Good morning, church. How you doing?
Man, what a privilege, what a gift it is to be with you. And this really is a sermon about why it matters that you are here. This is a sermon about why it matters that you're here. It's about community, all right? Because we've been looking at this series. We're in part four of a five-part series called Come Together. We're really looking at that early church at Corinth that was filled with all these divisions because they were living by this worldly wisdom. And then Paul's writing them, and he's countering that worldly wisdom with Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God, so that they will come together and show the world what it looks like to have a common unity, a community. All right? Now, what is that worldly wisdom that we're kind of pushing against today? It is this I am greater than we mentality. I am greater than we. That my life is about me. That my life's about me. It's not about something outside of me. It's not about something bigger than me. It's about me. And we see this everywhere, like in advertising and culture, right? Have it your way. Have it your way. Yeah, you do you. You do you. Or like iPhone. iPod. iPad. I mean, there was a Wii, but it wasn't good enough, so they made a Wii U. And sometimes the message, right, is like, hey, everything's customized to you. Everything's about you. Everything centers around you. You can have it the way that you want it. But sometimes the message is, if you want to be better than literally everyone else, use this product, right? If you want to be the most interesting man in the world, use this product. Right, that's an actual ad campaign, right? Most interesting man in the world. And they tell you what you'll be like. The most interesting man in the world. He's left-handed. And right-handed. Right, the circus ran away from home to join him. Mosquitoes refused to bite him purely out of respect. He once started a fire using only dental floss and water. And my personal favorite, he can speak Russian in French. Right? Clearly, this guy is aloof. He's set apart. He's better than the rest of us, you know, super arrogant. I mean, none of us go around talking about how interesting and awesome we are. It's not like we're fist bumping the air saying, hail to us. We are the leaders and the best. Like, no one would ever do that. That would be arrogant. So let me give you a little counter narrative today, a little different story. I'm going to give you the story of a tree. I know, it doesn't sound as compelling when I say it that way. Okay, anyone ever been to the Silver Lake Dune Rides on the west side of the state? Oh, wow, a bunch of people. All right, okay. Well, I remember I had a profound moment of self-realization whenever I was on the dunes one year in that giant dune buggy thing. So the wind pushes the dunes and the sand around, and they pile up really high, and so there's all these dead trees because there are these trees there that they thrive for a while, but then the sand comes and covers up the branches, and they can't get the sunlight, but they also, you know, they only have the same root system they had before, and so slowly it kind of kills off the tree, starves it, and they die. And so all these trees are the ones that kind of fall over and later become driftwood. But there's one tree in particular that thrives in the dunes. It is the poplar. Now, raise your hand if you know why the poplar thrives in the dunes. One person. It will be our little secret till the end of this sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of this morning, the privilege it is to be a part of your church, to be teamed up and with so many amazing people who love you and are being transformed into your likeness and their character. Lord, we commit this time to you today, and we ask you to speak, Holy Spirit. Will you speak to us? When you speak, stuff happens. Stuff moves. Lord, we don't just want to hear from a guy. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We want to see you clearly, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to Corinth, right? And if you remember chapter 1, when we heard from Jay's talk, we got these people, and they're sort of busting up into factions, right? One of them's like, Well, Apollos baptized me, like I follow Apollos. Someone else is like, oh, I follow Paul. Someone else is like, I follow Peter. And then Paul's like, whoa, we're all following Jesus. So we're not here to make disciples of me and this guy and that guy or this person or that woman or whatever. We're making disciples of Jesus. Now, we know that 1 Corinthians was written in a response to a letter that the Corinthian church had written to Paul. And that they had mentioned those divisions in that letter, but they had also mentioned some things, some questions about spiritual gifts. So I think it's reasonable that at least some of the factions, some of the divisions that were being caused were tensions created by the fact that people were kind of infighting about whose spiritual gift was better than someone else. Like, you can kind of imagine how this might have gone, right? I was baptized by Apollos. He is such an amazing speaker. His sermons always touch my heart so much. And then someone else is like, well, Paul baptized me, and he was preaching sermons before Apollos even knew what a sermon was. Someone else is like, well, Peter baptized me. He walked on water with Jesus. That's a spiritual gift, right? Right? Like, the arguments just kind of build, and it started off like that. But here's what Paul says. He writes them, and he says this. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Another version says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. I love Paul. He's like, hey, remember when you were a pagan swept away by meaningless, speechless, mute idols? Yes. Thanks for bringing that up. I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I love this preamble, because Paul's saying, all right, you want to hear about spiritual gifts and all these special powers the Spirit gives you. Let me start off by telling you what the Spirit is really here to do, which is to fill you with a strange conviction that Jesus is Lord. So that when you come with the Holy Spirit, the number one thing that Spirit's going to create and invoke in you is a desire to worship and follow Jesus as the Lord over your life. Now, that's really important. And he says, and no one can say Jesus be accursed if they have the Spirit. Now, before we kind of wipe our brow and are like, I never say Jesus be accursed, we also have to remember that elsewhere in Scripture, he says, hey, this is in the book of James, you worship and bless the Lord with your mouth, but with the same mouth you curse your brother. It should not be this way. We can't have this clean water, the sweet water, and bitter water coming from the same spring. And elsewhere in 1 John, it says, anyone who says he loves the Lord but hates his brother is a liar. If you cannot love your brother who you can see, how can you love the Lord who you cannot see? And so hating our brother is tantamount to cursing the Lord. So if these folks are in there saying, well, I hate this guy, whatever, he's not as cool as this guy, they're kind of idolizing and calling this one guy Lord, but also kind of hating this other way. And so Paul just lays it out and says, Jesus is Lord. And then he goes on, starting in verse 4, after he tells them not to be ignorant. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does that work in all of us. What do you see here? You see the Trinity, right? This is an amazing example. The Trinity is the perfect embodiment of diversity and unity. We see the Holy Spirit here. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God the Father. And they're working different kinds of works, but they're working out of the same presence. We're to be that way with the church. Different, distinct, individual, lots of different gifts, but we need each other. We all work with the power empowered by the same God. And here's the verse that will be guiding the rest of our time together. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I have three distinct points that I hope will just continue to clarify this one point. The first is this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you have believed that what he did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin was good enough to forgive you and make you clean, and you have turned from your old life and turned to him as the Lord of your life, then you did in that moment receive the Holy Spirit of the living God. the Holy Spirit. And I want you to just take a step back for a second and realize what I'm telling you. The same Spirit that hovered over chaos and shaped from it the boundaries of the universe, the same Spirit that with unimaginable power raised Jesus bodily from the dead, now dwells in the temple of your body. That is crazy. What if you believe that? What if we believe that together? Does not the thought itself simultaneously humble us, but also make the idea that we would like envy someone else be completely laughable? Right? Yeah, that's great for you, but I have the Holy Spirit, right? Like the Holy Spirit lives in me. The God of the universe dwells in me. To each is given this Spirit who has submitted himself to following Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are powerful beyond imagination. And it's not because you're rich or religious or because you're more educated. For the person that turns to Jesus as Lord and Savior, it is he or she who receives the Holy Spirit. What must God think of you to give you such an amazing gift? To each is given. To each is given. Second point, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given for the common good. Thank you. Yeah, you said the last part a little bit too loud, but that was it. What does this mean, the manifestation of the Spirit? Manifest, to be made manifest, means that something invisible is becoming visible in you. Something invisible is becoming visible in you. Like Yahweh God is Spirit. He is invisible. People couldn't see him and touch him. And then what did he do? He came to us and put on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ so that if you want to know what God looked like, you look at the face of Jesus. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. All right, and so we saw Jesus. You could touch him. You could see what God did, what he said, what he was like. And then he died. He took our sin upon himself. He died, paid the price for our sins so that if we trust in him, it is as if we are dying to our old way of life, to our sin. And then he was raised from the dead to live a new kind of life. And we trust in him. We too are raised to a new kind of life, a resurrected life. We're not just tinkering with our old life trying to make it better. We are a new creation. But then what did he do? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Why? Because unless I leave, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us individually and in the context, the community of the church. Why? Because the church is to be the body of Christ in the world. So now that if anyone wants to see what God is like, they look at you and you and you and us. What an amazing purpose. That the world should be able to look at us to see what God is like. Again, how humbling is that? We show people Jesus in word and deed, but we also show people Jesus when we show him meeting our own needs. We're in the church not because we're the ones righteous enough to be in the church and show people Jesus. We're in the church because we're the ones who need him the most. I remember there was one time I yelled at my son, my oldest son. Disappointed him. I think I yelled or something like that. And then I later apologized, but I just felt like junk. I just felt awful. I was feeling some self-pity. I was feeling some shame. And I was outside shoveling snow one night, and I just was like, God, I just make me a better dad. Make me a better dad. Make me a better father. God, will you help me to be a better father? Help me to be a better father. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit interrupted me in that moment and said, will you let me be the father that you cannot be? Will you let me be the father that you cannot be? And again, it just wrecked me because the truth is there are times, my kids will look back, my boys will look back one day, and someday they'll say, I learned this about God because my dad was like that. My dad showed me what God was like by the way that he did this or that or whatever. But there are some things that I will never give my kids a clear picture of what God is like because I'm just broken. Because God's not done doing that in my life yet. And in those moments, can I say, I'm so sorry. That isn't what God is like at all. He's a better dad than me, and he loves you so much. Can we be like that in our lives? Show people Jesus in word and deed, but also showing them Jesus meeting our own need. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the character of Christ in us, but also in the gifts that he gives us to serve and love one another. We show each other what Jesus is like when we encourage, strengthen, and comfort one another with the gifts that we use. So here's what Paul says. There's one Spirit, but a diversity of gifts. To one there is given through a Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same. Another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one as he determines. Now, this is not meant to be a comprehensive list of all spiritual gifts. But these are gifts that the Spirit gives, and it may well be that the Holy Spirit has given you one or more of these gifts. Yes, I just said you might have the gift of prophecy, or of extraordinary faith, or wisdom, or knowledge, or healing, or miracles. And whatever gifts the Holy Spirit has given each of you, he has given so that you might use them. No child of God sits the bench. We as your pastors are presently seeking to grow in our own understanding of these things so that we might better shepherd you into the fullness of your own gifting. See, one of the luxuries we have as a non-denominational church is that we can remain somewhat fluid in our practices. We are not presently charismatic or Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic, but where those denominations preach Christ and hold Scripture as their foundation, we celebrate and we learn from them. So personally, I found that most often when a church avoids things like prophecy, it does so less on scriptural grounds and more out of fear, either of a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit or more often the potential abuses that might arise from imposters or from a cultural pressure that everyone, only the true Christians, speak in tongues or heal or whatever. But let me tell you a story of my own encounters with this sort of thing. So in 2006, I was raising support to be in vocational ministry here, and I was in Florida, where I'm from, in Tallahassee, and I was in a bookstore, and I ran into a guy I went to high school with, played football with, and we got to talk, and I was telling him what I was doing, and he said, "Hey, you want to come to church with me on Friday?" And I was thinking, oh, Friday, there's Sunday, and then there's the Seventh-day Adventists are on Saturday, so what's Friday? You know, but I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, we're the church every day of the week, so that's fine. And he's like, well, yeah, I mean, well, that technically, that's not our normal service. That's our school of the supernatural. Okay, so that's weird. All right, the school of the supernatural, we're going to do that. All right, well, sure, yeah. And I remember I was talking to an older friend of mine later that week, and he was like, oh, every nation. That's the name of this church. He said, every nation. He said, oh, man, be careful, that church might be a cult. Now, I did take note in my mind that this was a guy who, in his own context, hadn't had any experience with charismatic gifts. It wasn't really valued in their context. And so I kind of held that with a grain of salt, but I also went in, I think, healthily skeptical of what I was going to experience. So I walked in on a Friday night, and there's about 30 people there. Started with a time of worship. A guy was just playing keys and just kind of singing. There's no lyrics, just people walking around, just kind of free flow in worship, but that's fine. It's not highly programmed or anything like that. We sat down, and then someone got up and spoke, gave a sermon out of the scriptures in Isaiah, and it was beautiful. It was gospel-centered. It was theologically sound. It was beautiful. It was inspiring. And then he sat down, and then the man and the woman that were leading the time, they put a chair down in front, and they said, "Who wants to be prophesied over?" And I was like, "Well, I'm here, you know. Came all this way." So I went and sat in the chair, and then they just began to pray, and then they started to share, "Hey, I got this image in my mind," and they just sharing this image that they had, and the effect of what they shared with me, they didn't share anything like, "Oh, tomorrow at 3:00, this is going to happen." It wasn't anything like that. They started to share some images, some words with me, and the effect of it was that it encouraged me, it comforted me, it strengthened me. I thought it met me where I was at in that time of life from people that I didn't know at all. And if you look at Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that's what prophecy is for, encourage, comforting, strengthening of the church. So I was like, okay, well, that, all right. So then I walked out later, and on my way out, my friend came up to me. He's like, oh, man, too bad you couldn't be here next week because so-and-so is going to be here. And he's like the most amazing prophet in the whole world. Like, he'll tell you everything about your life. And that's where I went like, you know, like, come on, man. We're just idolizing this guy now. I'm glad I wasn't here the week that he was, okay? And then I thought that for me that was confirmation of the unhealth of this community until I realized, wait, I think we do that here. I do that here. I can't tell you how many times just growing up in this context where I've said things or heard things like, oh, man, I wish so-and-so was my New Life team leader. He's like so much better discipler or so much of a better leader. Like, I wish this person was a leader. Oh, too bad you didn't come next week when so-and-so was speaking. I was like, is that not the same brand of idolatry? We just switched out the prophetic gift with the teaching gift and the leadership gift. Which really brings us to the fourth or the third point here. See, we don't receive gifts to pad our stats, massage our egos, or to win a personal following or to build our own kingdoms. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To build up the body of Christ so that people can see Jesus more clearly. See, Paul goes on to say, we're all baptized by the one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're given the one Spirit to drink. So the body's not made of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Like, imagine that guy sitting next to you. The eye guy. Like, just an eye. And you're like uncomfortable the entire time, like, dude, stop staring at me. Look away. I'm sorry. All right. That was just for me. All right. And because of this, no part can say to another, I don't need you. Likewise, no part's better than any other. So it's like every part's a part of the body. Every part is important and necessary. But one part's not better than the other parts. The point of the body isn't the parts. It's the body. So this should both encourage and humble us. The Holy Spirit can give us any gift at any moment, and he can withdraw from us any gift at any moment as is beneficial for the glorification of Christ through the church. I was writing this, and I was remembering words I heard from Shane Claiborne, which I think he might have taken from somewhere else, but it's really a prayer, and it says, God, help me not to think too highly of myself. God, help me not to think too little of myself. And God, please help me to stop thinking about myself so much. I love that. See, the Holy Spirit has given you power. You, individually, has given you power to help this community see Jesus better. So Jesus can be seen in this community through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you power to help this community see Jesus, so Jesus can be seen in this community through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I shall reveal to you the secret of the poplar. The time has come. So in every other tree, the sand comes up and it covers the branch, and the branch can no longer take in the light, and the tree slowly begins to die. But with the poplar, it is not so. With the poplar, when the sands begin to blow and cover up a branch, the branch becomes a root and pushes down into the soil and begins to drink up the water so that the tree can grow higher and push out new branches to take in the light. So with a poplar, it's not about the branch, and it's not about the root. It's about the tree. And every branch and every root does what it takes to help the tree flourish and grow. So even though you only see 8-foot-tall trees, what you're really looking at is something that pushes 50 feet down into the soil underneath the dune to do what's necessary to make it grow. You know, we're the church every day of the week. When we're together, when we're with one another in our home groups, in our small groups, in our families, in our places of business, But something special happens here on Sunday. On Sunday, we come together, and this place becomes a refueling station where we get to show people what Jesus is like by encouraging, comforting, and strengthening them, using our gifts to bless and encourage them, and where we get to receive that from others, where we get to see other people's tears as they are encouraged, and we get to feel that like, oh man, this is so good to be encouraged by you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for helping me. And the other thing that happens in this place on a Sunday, other than our mutual encouragement and edification, is that there are people who will experience this as a front door who don't know Jesus. And their first encounter with what Jesus looks like and acts like and might be like is your face, your words, your actions. How much does it matter that someone is there to help them find a spot and say, we want you here, so they don't drive away not knowing where to park? How much does it matter that someone stands at the door and looks them in the eye and smiles because they're worth that kind of dignity? That someone says, hey, let me help you find a cup of coffee and settle in. Hey, I want to watch your kids like they're my own, because if they're precious to you, they're precious to me. Can we look at these coming weeks as an opportunity not just to do some simple acts of service, but to show people Jesus in the way that we serve one another and the way that we serve them in this community? I invite you to do that. I taught a class for the second and third graders a couple weeks ago. It was mind-blowing. It was amazing. I think I broke some rules, but... but there's people that are way better at that than me. And even if you don't know how to do these things, take a risk and try it. Someone will teach you and bring you along. So really, I guess the message of this, tying it all back to the poplar, is don't try to be popular. Try to be a poplar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your compassion and mercy, which is new every day. Thank you for the chance to laugh and to be together. But Lord, this play is a serious play. It is a serious business of play. To be joyful as the church, to show people what joy looks like, to show people what it looks like to be grateful and out of our gratitude, be generous and serve one another and serve others. Lord, I pray you lead us into deeper gratitude, into more free and free-flowing service and love for one another, that we might show one another and show the world who you are, Jesus, because you are the only name by which we are saved. In your name we pray. Amen.